It's good to be back with you guys on a Sunday night. I love getting to be here together to worship on Sunday evening. So good to see all of you, and I'm glad we could be here. Open up to Mark chapter 5. We're going to continue where we left off this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. The title of that passage is Jesus Raises a Dead Girl and Heals a Sick Woman. Now, we're going to be reading both of those, but we are also going on into chapter 6. So we're going to read a reasonable chunk this evening, but that's because they all sort of go together. So we saw our passages from the last two Sundays, Jesus calming the storm, Jesus casting out the demons. You see here in Jesus healing these people, Mark, as he puts these stories in this order, is doing it for a reason. All of this happens in this order for a reason. So let's pray together, and then we'll begin reading chapter 5, verse 21. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship. I thank you so much for the gathered congregation to sing praise to you, to hear from you, from your word. Father, thank you. Teach us something so that we could worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pled earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed, and they pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and she began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this time, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. When Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. These sections, again, demonstrate who Jesus Christ is and what the responses to him are. First, we see the synagogue leader, Jairus. Jesus is traveling around, going across the sea back and forth by boat to get to different communities. And it's quickly as he arrives at another one that a crowd is already there, a huge one. Doesn't matter where he goes, just across the sea, there's a crowd there, ready to hear what he has to say, ready to see the miracles that he does. This time a synagogue leader comes up to him. And this man is powerful. He's not just a member of the synagogue, he is a leader of the synagogue. He's wealthy. He's not just a guy who is out there, he's in charge. If there's a synagogue magazine, this guy's on the cover. Jairus is an impressive man, and yet he can do nothing to save his daughter. And I remember being a child and always kind of looking at my father's hands, how weathered they are. You remember this? We all have done this, to look at our parents' hands when we're children. You see, you know, father's hands all dark and cut up and veiny and just looking like the hands of a man. And then one day, I became a father and was looking around and was like, hey, I kind of got the man hands. They're, you know, they're a little more hairy than my father's, but they're there. They're cut up and calloused. You know, as a child, you look at your father's hands and they can do anything. You feel safe. And some strong father hands. And then you arrive as a father yourself. You realize you have those hands, but you also realize the insufficiency of them to provide completely and to protect completely. Jairus is a powerful man. And yet none of it matters because he can't save his daughter, his only daughter. So he does what he can. He goes to Jesus and he pleads with this Jesus who he has heard has been calming storms. This Jesus who's been casting out demons, he goes to him and he pleads with him, please come, please heal my daughter. And Jesus goes with him. That's all Jesus needed was the invitation. And Jesus goes after him. And then on the way, the crowds are all around him. The crowds are going to see what's happening, what Jesus is going to do. And there's a woman who has had this illness, this bleeding illness. The idea is that this is a feminine issue that she has. But she's had for 12 years. And she's not getting any better. She's gone and seen every doctor. She has spent all of the money that she has. And she's getting worse. We have all had friends in this position who have entered into a difficult health crisis and for years have done everything they could, seen every doctor they could, looking for healing, and yet have not been able to find it. She's got nothing left. She has spent all of her money. She is broke. She is sick. She is, by the law, unclean. And she is afraid. But she devises a plan that though she's afraid, though she is meek, though she is looked down upon, if she could even just go and touch the clothes of this guy, she bets she could be healed. So she pushes and pushes through the crowd, and she touches his clothes, and she is healed. And Jesus knows about this immediately. He asks, all right, who did it? Everyone's looking around because there's a lot of people who have been touching Jesus just now, you know. Whenever you walk past a celebrity, there's always the line of people trying to shake his hand. And it's like, hey, that one time when I shaked that guy's hand, that was a big deal. That's kind of neat to have done. So you imagine there's all these people around Jesus shaking his hand, bumping up against him. If they had a camera, trying to get a selfie with him. And yet, he knows. And she comes terrified and lays before him and confesses. And what's Jesus' response to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. There's so much going on in the few passages that we've read so far here in Mark, and there's so much here tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. If you go to Jesus Christ and plead for help, you will receive it. I mean, if there is one theme across all of these passages, no matter who you are, disciples in a boat, demon-possessed man, The people trying to get rid of him, the people trying to bring him along, needing healing. Those who go and plead to Jesus Christ receive from him. The story continues on. And Jesus continues walking, continues going towards this synagogue ruler's house. And the people come and meet him along the way with the terrible news. It's that sort of situation where you don't need to know what they say. You just see him coming from the house and you know it's no good. And they say to Jairus, you know, it's too late. There's nothing anyone can do for her now. She is dead. Except Jesus hears this. And Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. Just believe. What excellent words to hear from Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Just believe. He doesn't deny the reality that this is a difficult situation. But he says that the answer to the situation is not to fear, but to trust, to believe. These words Jesus spoke to you, I would say to you as well. If you are the one who today is sick, if you are the person who is facing a fatal diagnosis, do not be afraid. Just believe. I say to you, the one who is exhausted, who is just beat down from life, say to you who have nothing left, no strength left, don't be afraid, just believe. I say to you, the one who is here that is in chronic pain, do not be afraid, just believe. I say to you who are in a difficult work environment, or who are in danger of losing your job, do not be afraid, just believe. If Jesus can do what he is suggesting to Jairus that he can do, if Jairus hears the news, my daughter is dead, and looks to Jesus, and Jesus, hearing this news as well, she's dead, looks to Jairus and says, don't worry. Just believe. If he is going to carry on here, walk with Jairus, and do what he is suggesting that he can do for this man, for this daughter, then he can provide and take care of you as well. Then we have nothing to fear. If he can do what he is about to do and bring this little girl back, then there's nothing we are facing that he cannot solve or heal for us. There's nothing. And sure enough, Jesus raises the girl. Jesus brings her back to life. There's these words he says, oh, she's just sleeping. She's not dead. The mourners, they laugh at him. So these who don't believe are kind of pushed out of the room. All right, you guys get out of here. We're going to do some healing. Sure enough, she's dead, and Jesus brings her back to life, just like Lazarus. So here's what we have from Jesus. We have this person who can calm the seas and storm, who by speaking, all the things that exist, even the most terrifying of them, are calmed immediately. We have in Jesus this one who the demon, not just the demon, but the demons, the whole legion of them, must obey him. We have this one who has command over the health issues in this woman's life, though she had been dealing with it for 12 years. We have in Jesus this one who can overcome death. Though these mourners come to this father and say, it is now too late, Jesus says, nope. Too late does not exist for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Continuing on then, he leaves that place and continues traveling as he has been. As Mark lays out this narrative, he travels to here, he travels to there, and he travels on. He ends up now in his hometown in chapter 6, accompanied by his disciples. And he goes to do some miracles, and he goes to preach in the synagogue that Sunday morning. And everyone's amazed, but they also say to him, who are you? I mean, we know who you are. They're amazed at this teaching, and they say, where do you get this wisdom from? And what are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? They know of the miracles. They've seen them themselves, and yet they do not accept Jesus as Lord. Verse 3 says, they took offense at him. All these questions weren't kindly questions. They were questions demonstrating that they took offense at him. They would not hear this from him. Now, this isn't like the rejection of a person because of their childish behavior, right? Like some of you, when you became a Christian, or perhaps afraid to go tell your parents because they knew who you were. You know, you don't want to tell your siblings because they knew what kind of person you were. They were there. I mean, who has all the dirt on you? Yeah, it's your family. Those are the ones who know all the stuff that's happened. That's not what's going on here because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus was always sinless. This isn't like the time. So one time, I've told you before, I was the crazy child. You know, we have some crazy children around here, and you look at them, and I look at them and go, it's going to be all right, because I was that kid, and, you know, such is the grace and mercy of God. But one time, I ran into a youth pastor. He was my youth pastor for 2 or 3 years when I was in middle school, and I didn't see him again for a long time, and I was out of college and married and working at a church, and we bumped into each other again. I was like, ah, Stan, it's good to see you again. And he was shocked. He was like, wow. So you're a youth pastor now. Wow. His shock was kind of offensive, you know? But he was there, and it wasn't out of line for him to be so shocked. Poor Stan, he did his best. And it did pay off eventually. But that's not what's at play here. This isn't simply about, you know, these crowds knowing the childish Jesus. That's not Jesus' childhood. Jesus committed no sins. There was nothing to be remembered of his sins from childhood. Rather, if it's not about them knowing who he was, because he was always the Son of God and always did right, living a sinless life, then this passage, the shock that Jesus has at the end of it, demonstrates this passage is, he knows that these are the people who should have the most knowledge of his coming. This isn't just Israel. This is his group from Israel. Those who had heard and seen from the beginning of his ministry. These ones should have had all of the knowledge and all the opportunity to believe. And so you have these people here who have every opportunity to believe and yet do not believe. Our last verse, verse 6, this is Jesus. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Of all people, these ones should have been the ones to be able to believe the easiest. I mean, they knew. They had all of the knowledge. This wasn't fresh or new to them. And yet, though there was all sorts of knowledge, there was no humility, and so there was no faith. This is a microcosm of Christ's rejection by all of Israel. As Scripture says, those who he came to save are those who crucified him. The very ones who should have known the best, the very ones who had the words of the prophets, who had been taught so well from Scripture, who had knowledge, were those who rejected him. Knowledge is excellent, but it is yet nothing without faith. And these ones do not have it. You see in this passage, just like you've seen in the passages before, there are two reactions to Christ. And there have been and always will be people who choose to believe and to trust Christ, and those who reject him. This is the way of things. All will be in awe of Christ as his returning, but not all will have accepted him. As for you, accept Christ. I mean, what else do you need to know or see? What other power do you need demonstrated to you to believe? It's all here. Go to Christ tonight and find your salvation. There are three things demonstrated clearly in this passage that you need to understand. The first is this. You need to understand the necessity of faith. In order to have a relationship with God, there is one thing necessary. And what is it? I mean, faith. To the point that almost nothing else is necessary here. You've got Jairus, who's rich and powerful, who's wealthy, and it does him no good. And you have this unnamed woman who has nothing, who has no wealth, who has no health, who has no power. And yet they both come to Jesus Christ with faith, and they both receive the healing that they're looking for. There's nothing that matters other than that you believe. There's no giftedness that you need to have. There's, There's nothing that you could have done or need to do but trust in Jesus Christ and go to Him. Ask for your forgiveness. You need to understand the necessity of faith for salvation, to the point that when he goes to his home, to preach to them, there are not many miracles achieved there. This is not a comment about the lack of power of Jesus. He can obviously do it. He's done all of these other things. It's just that he will not where there is not faith. And so there is such little faith. There is such little healing. There is such little forgiveness and miracle. And he moves on from that place to another. Faith is absolutely necessary for your salvation, and nothing else is. You need to believe. The second thing that we see here is that you need to believe more specifically in the power of Christ. He calmed the storm. He cast out the demon. He healed the chronic illness. He overcame death. I mean, what are you going to do to top that? There's nothing after this. We'll continue on reading and see how he goes on doing things, but you know, we all run through difficulties in life. We all have financial difficulties. We'll have interpersonal, relational difficulties. We'll all go through health trials. There's natural disasters that threaten our lives. I mean, really, all of this, the greatest enemy is death. There's not a one of us who can overcome that one. But Christ has. He can hear. God raised him from the dead. God is the only one who can raise someone from the dead. And Jesus has demonstrated here that he is God. He has that power. You need to believe in the power of Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can forgive your sins. If he says your sins are forgiven, then your sins are forgiven. There will be no one to bear witness against you. Finally, so what do we take from all of this passage? You need to recognize the purpose of Christ. Why did Jesus come and take on flesh? What's he doing here? What's the purpose of all these things? Why a storm? Why the demons? Why this illness? Why that death? Recognize the purpose of Christ is healing. The purpose of Christ is resurrection. Christ comes to forgive sinners. Christ comes to bring about resurrection. Christ comes to solve the problem that we all need solved, that we will all go and die someday. He heals what ails, especially when what ails you is that which makes you unclean. By Old Testament law, both this daughter, this little girl who is dead, and this woman who is bleeding, they are unclean. And Christ makes them clean. We are made unclean by our sins. And Christ forgives our sins, makes us clean so that we can approach him and have a relationship. Perhaps the best part in this passage is this one word that Jesus speaks. He says to this woman who has just been healed from her ailment, he says the word daughter. He calls her daughter. This is the one time Jesus uses that word talking to someone. So much more than being healed, she is adopted. He calls her daughter. What is the purpose of Christ doing all these things? What is the purpose of Christ coming? What is the purpose of your life? To be called daughter. To be called son of God. We have the same adoption in Jesus Christ if we believe. He heals. He adopts. He resurrects. This is how deeply our hope runs as Christians. Don't be fooled. We're not here to simply feel good for a little while and be happy and alleviate guilt. Guilt is this chronic problem that everyone has. Even people who absolutely deny that there's any kind of God and we just live in this material world and there's nothing spiritual and you're born and you die and that's the end of it, there's still the problem of guilt. I mean, if there's no God, then there's no right or wrong, and so you shouldn't have to deal with guilt. And yet, there it is. A society that's not becoming less burdened by guilt, but more burdened by guilt. All the more testifying to the reality of God, to the hope that we have and our guilt being alleviated, but so much more than that, our hope is for resurrection. Our hope is not simply to go into a season of difficulty and come out on the other side. Our hope is not simply to make it through this problem and get out of it. Our hope is to make it through the grave and yet to be resurrected out of it. This is what we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all of the blessings that we have in Jesus. I am astounded that you would have loved us at all, but to come and to heal, to demonstrate your power over everything, and that the goal of that power was healing, was resurrection, was the forgiveness of sin, and to call and purify for yourself a great people. Thank you for doing this. Jesus, please accept all the things that we do together as a church as acts of worship to you. And this I pray in your name. Amen.